We rejoice this morning to be together as the people of God. Thank you for coming, especially if you're visiting with us today, to honor God and worship Him with us, to think about His Word together for a while, to remember His Son, to pray and to sing. These are glorious times and a foretaste of heaven itself. We are here today so that we can be there after a while, and we're rejoicing in all of those truths. I hesitate to say this at 10:30 in the morning or to ask this question, but are you hungry? I eat breakfast really early, usually about 5:30 every morning. I think that's pretty early, and I get hungry before noon. I can tell you that. I'm ready whenever lunch rolls around. I'm ready to eat. But in all reality, I have never really been hungry in my life that I remember. I guess maybe when I was a baby, I suppose, before my memory kicked in. But I've never really known what hunger is. I've been thirsty on hot days when I've been working outside and gone without water for a while. I've been pretty thirsty, but I've never been in danger of dying of thirst, I don't think. We're going to talk at the beginning of our lesson this morning about some people who were pretty hungry and pretty thirsty, or they thought they were. They're found in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, and I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. We'll be talking about people who experience physical hunger and physical thirst, and how God's supply of their food and His supply of their water to drink really represents and is symbolic of the way He supplies our spiritual needs, our hunger and our thirst, to be alleviated of sin, to have a God that we can have fellowship with and rely on, who fills our soul, that empty place in our soul that all of us have had and experienced. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35 that he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But we go back now to these Old Testament passages and notice some people who were really hungry, or thought they were. The Israelites were hungry and complained about it to God. God had led them by a great and mighty hand and with tremendous miracles to be freed from Egyptian slavery. And they're coming, even as we read in Exodus 16, they're coming to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. And He is going to be extraordinarily gracious to them there, providing for them a law and a means to have a relationship with Him in future days. But in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Again, I've been hungry, but I don't ever remember saying to somebody, "If you don't give me something to eat, I'm going to die." These people were hungry, and they were complaining about it. And again, that's something to complain about, I suppose, if you're hungry. But what they hadn't realized, hadn't really sunk into them yet, and wouldn't, apparently, for many of them, is that God was providing for all of their needs. God was caring for them. He had freed them from Egyptian slavery by, as I said, a mighty hand, and surely not to come out in the wilderness and let them starve to death. That was not His purpose. And if they had only just turned to Him and asked Him with the right attitude, there would have been really no problem here. But that's not what they did. They complained about their hunger. And God then supplies for them manna to eat, bread from heaven. And they could just go out in the morning and pick it up. And there it would be a day's supply of bread. And before the Sabbath day, they could pick up 2 days' supply of bread. And so it says down in verse 35 that the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. All the time that they wandered in the wilderness, they ate the manna for 40 years until they came into an inhabited land, the border of the land of Canaan. God richly provided for them. The manna that God supplied represented Christ and the spiritual sustenance that He would supply for us even today. So go over in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll go back to Exodus in just a little while. But in John chapter 6, you remember the story. Jesus had fed 5,000 with the tremendous miracle by the Sea of Galilee. Fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. The people were so impressed with that and also so gratified by the food they ate that they followed Jesus across the sea and they wanted more. And so we pick up the reading in John chapter 6 and in verse 26. They asked Jesus about how He came to the other side, and Jesus answered them and He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they were after more food. They had received by Christ's miracle the food the day before. But He tells them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." They said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Here is a critical point that Jesus is making with them. If you want the food, you're going to have to believe in the One who's bringing you the food. You're going to have to believe in Me, is what He's telling them. Notice their response. "Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Notice how they turn the conversation. First of all, they ask Him a question that's just a little bit ridiculous, because He'd been performing all sorts of signs all over the Sea of Galilee. They'd seen, maybe by this point, dozens, if not hundreds of them. And the day before, they were fed by a tremendous miracle that Jesus had performed in feeding them, feeding the 5,000. And so the question, "Well, what sign will you perform that we can believe on you," is a little ridiculous. But then they turn that around and say, "You know, there was a good sign back there in the Old Testament that got people to believe." Of course, really it didn't. "But our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. God fed them bread from heaven. Maybe you could do something like that." That's the implication. Well, He had just done something like that. But they were thinking with their stomachs, as people often do. They wanted something to eat. They wanted the free food, and so they turned the conversation back around that way. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Moses just gave you bread. My Father's giving you the bread from heaven. That's what He's telling them. The bread that you need, the bread that will sustain you eternally. "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe." What was the critical point? They needed to believe in Him to receive Him as the bread, the One who would sustain them now and for all eternity, who would fulfill every spiritual need, who would bring them in strength into the presence of God Himself, God the Father. That's the bread they needed. And they were going to have to believe in Him to receive it. Well, back in the Old Testament, after the Israelites had been eating that bread a while, you might remember they complained about the bread. They didn't like it anymore. It was sustaining them, sure enough. It was pretty tasty, apparently. But they were tired of it. They wanted something else. So in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Worthless bread. It had been sustaining them day by day. It would sustain them for 40 years, and yet they refer to it as worthless bread. We're going to die out here in the wilderness because we don't have anything to eat, when you're being given something to eat every day. That was the attitude. Similarly, we go back to John chapter 6. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. You believe in Me, you take the bread, you live forever." How do they respond? Look at verse 41. The Jews complained about Him. Just like they complained about the manna in the wilderness, the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Exactly what the Israelites did in the wilderness. Murmured and complained about the provision that God had made. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. We want something else. We want something more. That's the attitude in both cases. In both cases, they lacked the faith and trust in the provider and in what was provided. You notice that? And so we go down to verse 47. And Jesus says again, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Don't you trust me? Don't you see who I am? Don't you see what I can provide for you? The very thing that you need spiritually, the thing that will fill your soul and keep you going. Don't you believe in me? He goes on, "I'm the bread of life." He says it again. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." That wasn't the bread from heaven. That wasn't the life-sustaining bread. They all died. They ate the manna, but they're dead. Surely you want something more than manna. That's the implication. You don't want just the manna, do you? You don't want just physical food. Surely you want something more than that, don't you? Want something beyond physical food. Something that will sustain you for eternity. Jesus says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And the Jews quarreled among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Still thinking with their stomachs. Still thinking in earthly terms. Still not believing in the one who was himself the bread of life. And so we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. The issue was whether or not they trusted Jesus. The issue was whether or not they believed that he could fill their every spiritual need. And they did not believe it. Folks, here's our problem. Here's our problem yet today. It's not that Jesus can't fulfill your every spiritual need. It's that we don't believe it. We look for things to fill us, to satisfy our souls, and all sorts of things the world has to offer. Material things, fleshly pleasures. None of it will work. And we remain unfulfilled because we don't believe in the bread of life. Back to the Israelites in the wilderness. Are you thirsty? They got thirsty. Now in Exodus chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey in the wilderness of Sin, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Well, that's a problem. You got hundreds of thousands of people, you got no water. Therefore, the people contended with Moses, said, "Give us water that we may drink." Now, again, that's really not the attitude you want to have, just demanding things. They hadn't learned to ask of God. They hadn't learned to rely on God in humility. "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" The people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Again, the complaining goes on, doesn't it? God hears Moses and he says, look, take the staff, go strike the rock, and water will come forth. And he did, and it did. And the people drank freely of the rock. God provided. The Israelites in the wilderness serve as a cautionary tale for us today. The Apostle Paul mentions this directly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where I'd like you to look now. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." He's talking about, again, this great deliverance from Egypt, where the Israelites had passed through the Red Sea, and the cloud was above them, and the sea was on either side, and so it's like a baptism into Moses. They're committed now to following Moses, is the idea. Just as we're baptized into Christ and commit ourselves into following Him, they're baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they've made this commitment to following Moses, who's following God. And he says, they all ate the same spiritual food. And, he says, all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, we've seen that God fed them and He provided water for them, but He's talking now not physically, but spiritually. God was the one who was providing for them their spiritual food and their spiritual water. And he says, they all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were relying on the provision of the Lord Himself, not only for their material well-being, but for their spiritual well-being. And there is a precise parallel between them and us today, then. In the next verse, the apostle says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Why wasn't He well pleased with them? Because they did not believe. They did not enter in. We've already seen the verse in Hebrews, because of their unbelief. If you skip on down to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the text says this, "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Those things, you know, you read through the Old Testament story and you think, well, that's interesting, that's fascinating, that's quite an event there. What does it have to do with anything? And you see so many of the events of the Old Testament were orchestrated by God for our benefit. If you think that Him letting them get hungry and thirsty and then providing for their hunger and thirst in the way that He did is some sort of accident of history, you don't understand God. Those things happen for our examples. They're written for our admonition. They're for us. Christians, like the children of Israel, are passing through the world as pilgrims. And to us, the world is a wilderness. We are in the desert of sorrow and sin. We are athirst. We are hungry. We need continued supplies, as the Israelites did in their journey. The world, like that wilderness in which they were traversing, does not meet our necessities, does not supply our needs. The rock was a striking representation of the fullness of the Messiah, the Christ, the abundant grace that He would supply His people when they're in need. The rock that followed them was Christ. It was an illustration of their continued and constant dependence on Him for everything. For everything. The rock that the Israelites drank from, that was in a figure Him. The Israelites had the provider of life with them. And yet they ask in Exodus 17 and verse 7, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They don't believe. They don't trust Him. They don't know He's with them. After all that He's done, they had life offered to them. They had bread from heaven and water from the rock. And yet, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Paul's point, along with the other writers of the New Testament, is that we have the same advantages and more that they had. Yet, we tend to do the same thing. We tend not to trust the provisions of our Lord. Jesus offers the water of life. The conversation that He had with the woman at the well. He comes, He sits down, a woman comes up to draw water in Samaria and Sychar, at Jacob's well. And he asks her, "Give me a drink." And she's amazed. How can you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And so they have this conversation. And Jesus says to her in John 4 and verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of Him and He would have given you the living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She was still thinking physically. I was privileged in 2016 to visit that well. It is a deep well. Still draws cold water out of it. Jesus didn't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get water? He was offering her the water of life. And He answers her and says, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Human beings have dire needs that physical things cannot meet. The woman asked Him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" Oh yeah. She didn't know. Oh yeah, He was greater. Just a little bit greater. Jacob would have a son named Judah. And Jesus Christ came from the lineage of Judah. And He is described in Scripture multiple times as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The greatest human being to ever live. God in the flesh. Sitting by a well and offering a woman the water of life. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia, and one of those books is called The Silver Chair. They're fictional works, but they're meant to be metaphors of Christian principles. In The Silver Chair, a young girl named Jill has lost herself in the woods due to a number of poor choices that she's made. And finally, just nearly dying of thirst, after a long period of time searching for water, she comes upon a stream. And she stops dead in her tracks for two reasons. First of all, she can't believe that she's found water. And secondly, in front of the water, seemingly guarding it, there's a lion. And there is this conversation. The lion says, "Are you thirsty?" "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she'd taken a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys and women and men and kings and emperors and cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, taking another step nearer. I suppose I must go look for another stream. There is no other stream, said the lion. There is no other stream. You can look wherever you want. You can try to find satisfaction in your life in any number of things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is no other stream. Are you thirsty enough? Do we thirst for Him as men and women who are dying of thirst? Jill was. The woman at the well was. The lion invites us to drink. In John 7 and verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bride and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And he who hears says, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. He's offering it. It's a real offer. He is real. But you may ask, is he friendly? Can we trust him? Do we trust him? The real question is, are we thirsty enough? Do we thirst for him as men and women, dying of thirst? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O my God. David wrote in Psalm 42 and verse 1, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, a psalm that the subtitle says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. David in the wilderness, can you imagine? The wilderness of Judea where water is scarce, I can tell you. And he writes these words, O God, you are my God, early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I spread my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. It's easy to look back at the Israelites and say how foolish they were. They had bread fall from heaven. They had water come from a rock. How could they not believe in the Lord after all He'd done already? But Jesus is the bread from heaven. And we have Him every day and fail to trust Him. We say they had water from the rock. We have the water of life. How can we not fully trust Him? But you say, He's a lion. He's powerful. He's frightful. He's perfect. He expects our best. He demands it of us. He overwhelms His enemies. No one can stand before Him. Indeed, He's a lion. God is providing for us through this wilderness that we walk. He's providing for us a way to make it to the promised land. Do we trust Him? Will we serve Him? Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me, who believes in me shall never thirst." And ultimately, the question is, do you really believe that? Believing that changes a person's life entirely, from emptiness to fullness, from hunger to fullness. There might be somebody here this morning whose life is unfulfilled because you have not taken the water of life and the bread of heaven. Jesus is offering. Just come and drink. Come and eat. Just trust Him. In trusting Him, you have to do things His way. He says, believe in me, confess that, repent, change, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, live a new life. If you're ready to do that today, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.